When I was like 3 or 4 years old, I threw a knockdown, dragout fit. Now, for those of you who know me, I like to think that you think I'm like pretty chill, calm, cool, and collected at most times, but not on this day in history as a 3 or 4 year old Abby. You see, this particular day, I wasn't feeling my mom leaving. She had plans to help out a friend who was going through a divorce. She was going to take this woman shopping, and we were to be left with a babysitter. And for whatever reason, I was not having it. And I threw a colossal fit, like beating the ground, tears flowing to the point that my mother had to cancel her plans because I was so inconsolable that I would not allow her to leave. Now, not only was this very out of character for me, but it was also the first time that I vividly remember feeling shame. It was the first time that I remember my actions affecting someone else. Because of me and my fit, it hurt my mom and it hurt her friend. Because of me and my fit, I was embarrassed in front of my siblings and in front of these babysitters who are going to watch us. From that moment on, I remember telling myself, you can't let your fear and your weakness affect other people. Which is crazy to think of being a little kid who's telling themselves that, but that's what shame does to us. And then I'm sure that all of you can look back to a time where you think, oh yeah, that is the first time that I remember my life feeling ruled by shame. But the crazy thing about shame is that we all feel it all the time and for a myriad of different reasons. We feel shame over silly things like I have a private playlist on Spotify that's my running music and all it is Taylor Swift's Speak Now. But I keep it private because I don't want anyone to know that I really like to run to the song Haunted. It's great. It really motivates me, but I'm super embarrassed about it. Or I don't really want people to know that on Disney Plus, I have watched High School Musical, the musical, the series twice all the way through. I don't know why. I just really like it. Hunter House walks into the office on a Monday morning and he's wearing his Lululemon pants trying to hide that they're Lulu because he knows he's going to get called out for it and he feels embarrassed by it. I don't know why. They're great pants, but for some reason he's embarrassed. Or Caleb Freeman, who's not here to defend himself, recently wet his pants and he's ashamed of it, which honestly he should be because he is a grown man. But I guess that it happens and sometimes you're in compromising situations and you can't help it. Some of our shame is stuff like that. It's silly. It's the things that we hide because we aren't crazy about our friends knowing or our family knowing. But a lot of our shame goes a whole lot deeper. And it touches on the deepest, most insecure parts of who we are. And it's the things that we hide and say, if they knew, they would never be able to look at me the same. We're talking about shame and guilt today in this Questions, Lies, and Truth series because I believe that if there is something that speaks a lie into our lives, nothing does it quite like shame. Nothing is going to speak insecurity into you quite like shame. But before we start, I just want to define these terms for you because it's easy to get shame and guilt mixed up. So guilt is the fact or state of having committed an offense or crime, which is so much, I don't know why they make definitions confusing because it's supposed to help you understand. So really what guilt is, it's the voice in your head that says what I did is wrong. My actions were wrong. That is guilt. Shame, on the other hand, is this. It's a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. So while guilt is outward focused, Guilt is that feeling that says, oh, what I did was wrong. I need to apologize. I need to say that I'm sorry because what I did affected somebody else. Shame, on the other hand, is the voice that says this. It's the voice that says who I am is wrong. Now, shame and guilt generally accompany each other, but guilt looks outward and shame looks inward. Guilt drives us to move. Shame drives us to hide. Shame says that intrinsically there is something in you that is broken and you don't know if it can ever be fixed. Shame and guilt are a human condition because they are a sin condition. Shame and guilt derive from sin. And since they come from sin, the unfortunate beginning of this story is that for as long as we are sinful, we will have shame and guilt. I know that that does not sound uplifting, but I promise we will get there. But in order to get there, we have to go back to the source, to this tale as old as time, Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they are with their creator. They are with the one who has made them, who created this perfect ecosystem for them to thrive in, who's given them responsibility. He walks with them. He talks with them. They're in perfect communion with the Lord, free of insecurity and fear. They know their Father. They know their Creator. So they are aware that all of their needs are taken care of. They don't have to worry about a thing. They just get to walk in the garden with their Father. Until one day, when a seed of doubt is planted in Eve's mind, when Satan says, now, did God really tell you that? Did God really tell you that you'd die? Because from what I can see, I think he's just scared. From what I can see, I think he's afraid that if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. And for the first time, Eve, who knows her creator, feels a sense of doubt. She doesn't trust him. She thinks, maybe he lied to me. Maybe he wasn't right. Maybe it's okay. She eats the fruit and all of life is forever changed. Suddenly she's aware. She sees her nakedness. Adam sees his nakedness. They see that they are vulnerable and exposed. But deeper than that, for the first time, they see that there is this great divide between who they are and who God is. They see their sin and his perfection. And instead of comfort, it brings fear. And this happens. It says that then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, as I read this, I can't help but think about how jarring this moment must have been for them. How in this moment they're sitting, hiding, and all they can think about is like, oh my gosh, just yesterday, everything was fine. Just yesterday, in the cool of the day, we walked with God in the garden. And now look what we've done. We've ruined it, and he's going to hate us. He'll never look at us the same. He'll never love us the same. We have destroyed everything. We have to hide. They're terrified. They try to camouflage themselves by covering themselves with leaves and then hiding amongst the leaves, hoping against hope that maybe God will pass them by. Maybe he'll ignore them, but he never does. It goes on to say, but the Lord God called to the man, and he said, where are you? Now, I'm sure that Adam and Eve are thinking that God's going to say something like, get out here. What have you done? How dare you? But that's not the voice that they hear in the garden. He says, where are you? Why are you far from me? I walked with you this morning. Where did you go? Where is your heart? And Adam, in his fear, I imagine that he's shaking so much that he can barely get the words out, but he says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. He says, God, I was terrified because I saw that I am sinful, and you are not, and I didn't want you to see how ugly I am. I wanted to shield your eyes from my ugliness, and I wanted to shield my ugliness from your eyes. Shame and guilt are a human condition because they're a sin condition. With no sin, there is no shame, but with sin always comes shame because it exposes us. It shows our nakedness. It shows our vulnerability. But the Lord, again, doesn't respond the way that Adam and Eve would think that he would. He doesn't instantly condemn them. He doesn't instantly drop fire from the sky on them. But he says this, the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? God says, who told you that? You see, in our sin and our shame, what it does is it exposes the voice that we're listening to. So God is looking at his creation, the ones that he said had purpose, the ones that he said were loved, that he said were whole and worthy, and he sees that they are listening to a different voice that is not his. And so the Lord says to them, who told you that? FSM, as you walk and you are confronted with your shame, as you feel insignificant and inferior, the Lord is looking at you and saying, no, who told you that? Because it wasn't me. What is the voice that we are listening to? And as we listen to this voice of lies, I think something like this happens. So I'm very visual. As I have dealt with my shame, I have had to do this. I've had to picture my shame as a wall. And that every time I walk in my shame, as every time I believe a lie, the lies that I believe become these building blocks that create a wall that separate me not only from my friends and my family, but that ultimately separate me from the presence of God. And so maybe you're in here and you have walked through a divorce with your parents. You've seen your parents split up. And not only that, but you never see your dad anymore. And so you've begun to tell yourself, maybe it was my fault. What did I do wrong? I just want my dad to love me. I just want my dad to notice me. And the lie you hear is, you did everything wrong because you are unlovable. So you pick up the stone of being unlovable and you put it in your wall and you hide behind it. Or maybe you'd see that your friends are all hanging out and you weren't invited and the questions start popping into your mind. What did I do wrong? Was it because of what I said the other week? Is it because I didn't make the dance team? Is that why they're all hanging out without me? Is it because of what I shared in cell group? And you start to believe the lie that you're disposable, that they don't need you. They can replace you just as fast as they had you. Maybe you fail a test and your friends all find out. And suddenly you believe the lie that you are stupid and it becomes a stone in your wall of shame that keeps you hidden, that keeps you separated. Maybe you confessed to your cell group that you looked at pornography, you made a promise, you had accountability, but yet again, you are caught in the web of sin and temptation and lust and you did it again. And suddenly you think, I've confessed it too many times. I can't do it again. And therefore, I am just dirty. I am trapped here and I'm stuck and dirty in my sin. No one can look at me. Maybe that same temptation and giving into it is what leads you to believe this lie, that you are weak, that you're not strong enough to handle it and you never will be. So you might as well give up. I'm weak. I will hide behind my weakness. In my shame, I'll stand behind this wall. Or maybe your story looks something like mine, and that the heaviest stone in your wall of shame is abuse. It's what someone else has done to you, and because of their actions, you believe the lie that you are broken. That if anyone really knew the brokenness that you had, they would never love you. They would never trust you. They'd never look at you like they used to. So you put it on your wall and you stand behind it and you hope that maybe these things will shield you and protect you. But ultimately, all of these come down to one lie, this belief that we are not enough, That we are so broken, so weak, so dirty in our sins, so unlovable, all of it culminates together in this stone that seems to hold up our wall, that tells us day in and day out that we are not enough, that there is nothing that we can do. And so we do. We continue to build this wall, and we hide behind it in our fear and in our shame, and these things become the things that define us. But ultimately, our shame exposes who we worship. Our shame exposes who we worship, just like God said, "Who told you that?" He's asking, who is the voice that you're listening to? Which voice is the most important to you? Who are you worshiping? And our cycle of shame ends up looking a little like this. We go from action to idol to identity. We act in sin. Our sin exposes an idol. And then we allow that idol to identify who we are. This quote is from an FSM student. And they said, "I feel ashamed when I study hard for a test and my friends score better than I do. It makes me feel not very smart and disappointed in myself." The action here is that we are disappointing expectations. We do it all the time. We hold an expectation to ourselves, and then we can't live up to it. We don't perform well. Now, this action exposes an idol in us, an idol of pride, an idol of respect, an idol of looking smart. Looking smart is not bad. Performing well in school is not bad. But when it is the idol that we are worshiping, all it can do is lead us into a false identity. And the identity that this leads us to is that I am a failure, I am stupid, and I will never measure up. Another example that I got was this. I feel ashamed around my ex because I feel like I wasn't good enough, pretty enough, what he wanted, and it makes me want to change things about myself. Now, maybe an ex isn't your situation. Maybe you have a friend who you feel like abandoned you. Maybe your parents' divorce is weighing heavy on you, but whoever it is, there is someone in our lives who we feel like we are not enough for. We feel like our actions are the reason that they turned away from us. The desire that is exposed by this action of going through a breakup, of feeling a loss, is this, an idol of being loved and being valued. Now, let me say that there is a difference between worshiping a little g God of love and value and the one true God who is love and value. He created us with a desire to be loved. That is not bad. But when all we want is the love and value and approval of others, we are worshiping a false God. And that false God will only lead us into a false identity that constantly tells us we are not enough, that we will never be loved, and that we are worthless. And the scary thing about a cycle is that it is repeating, right? So when we are stuck in this cycle, when I am stuck in a cycle of desiring love and value, and I'm not feeling it, I'm only going to act out more to try to earn it, to try to prove that I'm worthy, which is only going to lead me into further disappointment and further shame. Because shame begets shame. When I am living in shame, I am only exposing myself to greater amounts of shame and pain and hurt. And the Lord looks at all of it and says, "Who told you that? Who is the voice that you are listening to?" Because my voice says this. It says, "Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood." You will forget your shame and your sin. You won't live in humiliation. That's his promise to us. That is his voice. In the New Testament, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." These are only two of hundreds of examples of scripture that I could give you where the Lord says, "No, you are wrong. Who the world tells you are, who these idols tell you are, is not who I tell you are, but whose voice are you gonna listen to?" because shame exposes who we worship. We have these walls that are filled with all of these things, and this is what our shame says. It says, you are and you are not. You are broken and you're not enough. You are flawed and you're not worthy of love. They speak over and over and over to us. And I bet that some of you lay in bed at night with these thoughts swirling in your head, feeling like there is a rock on your chest because all you want to do is go back and fix it. If only I could go back and unsay what I said. If only I could have been a better kid, then maybe my parents wouldn't have split up. If only I had said no to the temptation, I wouldn't be feeling so dirty because I went too far with my boyfriend. Our shame keeps us trapped, but the Lord comes on the other side of it and he says, no, listen to my voice. My voice that says you are mine, that you are loved, you are redeemed, you are freed from sin, you are worthy, you are clean, you are whole. And these are only a few of the things that the Lord claims over you. Because he's the one who gets to. He created you. He sees you. He knows you. And he's saying, listen to my voice. Worship me. And when we choose to worship him, our shame cycle changes. Now, before I jump into this, let me tell you that unfortunately, because shame is a sin condition, we will live with it. We will feel the temptation to walk in shame every single time we commit an offense against the Lord. But again, instead of looking in a mirror with your shame, we have the choice to look at the cross. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if I turn my eyes from the world, if I turn my eyes from what my classmates or my teammates or my parents or my friends think of me, and turn them to what Christ says of me, then everything changes. That my shame, instead of leading me into death, can actually be the very tool that allows me to walk in life. You see, in this shame cycle, in a redeemed shame cycle, my action is anything that makes us feel shame. My action is anything that separates me from the Lord, be it a lie, or what I'm watching, or gossiping, or cheating, whatever it is, there are things that we do, actions that we do that separate us. But when I have the right idol before my eyes, when I look at the only one who deserves my praise, the only one who is worthy of my worship, the one true God, then instead of allowing other people's opinions and my fear to identify me, I'm letting my Creator identify me. And when I do that, the identity that I walk in is this, that I am forgiven and I am freed in Christ. My sin and shame no longer define me. When I replace my small idols, when I replace the created thing with the Creator, it changes everything. And suddenly my shame turns from death to life. My shame turns from a reminder that I am not enough to a reminder that he is enough. He fills the gaps where I am lacking, and it changes my life. The words of God speak freedom into the slavery of shame. The words that he speaks to me, the words that he speaks to you, the words that he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, speak freedom into the chains and the bondage of shame. That wall gets too tall and it falls and it crumples over you. It blocks out the light and we can't survive without his light. But the words that he speaks start to one by one pull the stones out of the wall and set them aside. You pull out the stone that says you're unlovable, and suddenly light shines through and he says, even in your brokenness, even in your sin, I still love you. I'm not afraid of what you did. I saw it all. Let his words speak freedom into you. Now, I've given you guys a handout, and we're not going to have time for you to fill it in today, but on your handout, I put this image of the wall, and what I would love for you all to do is to fill that in with your own lies. What are the things that are identifying you today? What is your shame? What is your sin? What is your hurt that are the stones that are separating you from the Lord? And then I want you to do something for me. I want you to choose just one. Don't think that in one day you have to tackle every area of sin and shame, because let me tell you, it will only lead you to more shame. It's hard work to open up and to give these things to the Lord. So choose one today. And on the other side, pick a scripture that combats it. If you feel like God made a fatal flaw when he created you, and that you are somehow more broken than anyone else, that if he had just changed one thing, then maybe you'd be fine, but he really messed up with you, then I challenge you to choose the scripture that says that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good things. He loves you. He made you. He saw you. He is never wrong in his creation. So as you go into your week, I challenge you to do that. But today we're going to close in a little bit of a different way. You see, at the end of this chapter, after the Lord has handed out the punishment, he said, yes, there are consequences for your sin. And here they are. He gives them the consequences and they feel the weight. But at the end, he does something truly spectacular that Adam and Eve could not have foreseen. But because we have the whole story, we get to see what God was doing. It says, the Lord God made garments for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He made garments of skin. This means that on that day, in the same breath that sin entered, the Lord set into motion a plan that could not be stopped. In order to make them a garment of skin, that means that blood had to be shed. The Lord slaughtered an animal. He made a sacrifice to cover their sin. He said, I have chosen you. I will sacrifice for you so that you can know that I love you, that I would go to the ends of the earth for you, to cover you. And thousands of years later, he did just that. He stepped down into our world. He took on human flesh and he carried it to the cross, where he bore our sin, where he had our shame driven into his hands as nails. And he said, it is finished. My blood has been shed. The covering has been made so that you can walk in freedom. And I know that it's hard to see that and to understand that. And so right now, I want you all to close your eyes and just imagine this scene that I'm going to set for you, because this is what I think it's supposed to look like. This is what I think is waiting for us when we turn to Jesus in our shame. So just, if that's bowing your head, if that's putting your head down on your Bible, whatever it is, but close your eyes and imagine this. You've sinned. You have done it again. You've lied or cheated. You promised yourself that last time was the last time, but you gave in to the temptation and now you feel dirty, condemned, broken. Then suddenly you hear it. His footsteps in the hallway. Where are you? He says. You're filled with terror. You can hardly speak, hardly move. You want to run, but you know it's time to face the music. I'm here, you respond with a shaky voice. You feel his presence drawing nearer. With your eyes glued to the floor, you see his feet appear, standing toe to toe with your own. You feel the heat rising in your body, hot tears on your cheeks, tightness in your chest that feels like all the air is being sucked out of the room. What are you hiding? He says. Let me see your hands. If I show him my dirty, stained, cracked, bloody hands, he'll never be able to look at me again, you think. So you freeze. The silence pierces you, terrified of what he may do, but just when you are most afraid that he will turn away or humiliate you, he stretches out his hands and places them right beneath your eyes. On those perfect hands of Christ, you see his scars. You see that his hands somehow look just like yours and yet completely different. Yes, they are scarred, but they are beautiful. They make you weep instead of filling you with fear. They make you feel safe and known and humbled and loved. He says to you, you don't have to be afraid. I have them too. Look, feel, I got these for you. You take a deep breath that catches in your throat and you pull your filthy hands out from behind your back. As you lift them to meet his, you can't believe that his perfect hands would be anything like yours. You begin to doubt. You fear that once your hands are in view, he'll slap them or be disgusted by them. But instead, he reaches out for them. He squeezes them gently. You feel tears fall on your hands and you aren't sure if they're your tears or his. Then with those very hands, those perfect hands, those scarred hands, he gently lifts your head until your eyes meet his. You fear the anger and wrath that you are certain you'll see, but you're met with nothing but love. He smiles at you. The air starts to fill your lungs. Your heart rate begins to steady. And as tears stream down both of your faces, he says to you, don't be afraid. You are mine and I am yours. My love for you is patient and kind. It never fails. It never gives up. It never grows weary. I've rescued you not because you are perfect or good enough. I know your limitations. I bore them all on the cross. I rescued you because I delight in you. All I want is your heart. So come now, walk with me, and we'll clean this mess up together. May our shame always end in his glory.